We've been studying this book, 1 Corinthians, from verse 1. If you are not familiar with what we do in our church, we go through the books of the Bible from the verse 1 all the way to the end of the verse. By doing so, we get to have a full counsel of God, not the favorite topic of the pastors. Well, let's start. According to web page of the Federal Judicial Caseload Statistics in 2017, the U.S. Federal U.S. District Court, this is a federal court, not the state or local, District Court have 449,863 civil lawsuit cases. Not including criminal cases, not including state and local cases. We are living in the lawsuit crazy society. Am I correct? Yes. And having 1.34 million lawyers are not helping any. What we see today is nothing new, folks. In ancient Greek, the home of the world's first democracy, the court was brimming with activity. According to William Buckley, 20th century Greek scholar and a New Testament theologian, he said this, I'm going to read it to you. The ancient Greek people loved lawsuits. The law court were one of their chief entertainments. In a Greek city, every man was more or less a lawyer and spent a very great part of his time either deciding or listening to the law cases. Sounds like Washington, D.C., Corinth, that was a metropolitan during that time, an international trade center, was known as the lawsuit capital of Greece. Unfortunately, church congregation of Corinth also became influenced by this lawsuit mentality, obsession and addiction, and it still flourishes in Christian society as well. In 2005, the Calvary Chapel founder, the late Pastor Chuck Smith, decided to sue another Calvary Chapel pastor, Mike Kessler, in Twin Falls, Idaho, regarding the Calvary Satellite Network. It's a radio station network. It's a big one. 42 million people were listening to their stations. One pastor of the founder of Calvary Chapel, who are known for inductive Bible study and expository study of the Bible, sued another pastor. Did they not know that 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Apostle Paul tells us, do not sue your brethren? Did they know that? Yes! They taught this many times, but then why did they sue? Pride? And you're probably wondering, you mean the pastors make a mistake? Oh, tell me, I'll be the first one to tell you. Was it wrong? Yes, it was wrong. Another thing, the interesting thing about this, their lawsuit is, study 2005. And it settled in 2007. They had a 2-year period to stop that stupidity, but they continued and went on. This study is not about lawsuit. It's about having God's way over ours. Are you with me on that? Remember at the beginning, we said this book has the final authority. When you say that, do you mean it? If you don't mean it, don't say it next time. And then probably people around you will kind of look at you like, why you're not saying it? Ignore them. If you don't mean it, don't say it. If you don't believe that this one does not have absolute truth, don't say it. But then again, if you are not going to believe that this does not have an absolute truth, this one does not have a final authority, you shouldn't call yourself Christian either. Am I making myself clear? So don't pretend to be a Christian unless you want to follow God and follow this book. Problem we have is that we like to override God's way. Let's stop and pray. Father, your truth is wonderful. You guide us with your truth from your word. Because you love us, you don't want us to do things that we want to do. And you teach us the right way. Oh, how we want to argue with you and telling you that we can handle this. Father, our ways a lot of times unrighteous, unjust, prideful. Father, speak to us today that we may know what is the right thing and to follow. And what we should not do. We don't look to the worldly influence. We only look to you through your word that we may hear from you. Engrave your word, your truth in our heart that we may only exalt your name by living according to your ways. We are asking your anointing to be upon our heart to receive your word and anoint the one who speaks, forgive his sins. And we pray for the President Trump and all the leaders in this country. Father, let them do what is right in your sight and your will be done. In your protection upon our troops, law enforcement personnel, and firefighters. Every week we hear one of our law enforcement personnel been shot or killed. Father, we are asking you to put the hedge of protection around them. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saint? Stop there, please. Unbelievers of Corinth must have the field day watching these Corinthian Christians calling each other on the witness stand. Unlike today's courtroom, their courtroom was right smack dab in the middle of the marketplace. That means whatever happening in their open court, will become the public knowledge. So if you, as a Christian, suing another Christian, take that person into the courtroom, then that, whatever the reason is, whatever the things happening there, will be known to just about everybody in that vicinity. We have... As I mentioned, as William Barclay mentioned, it was a chief entertainment. We have a similar kind of the things on TV, like the People's Court or Judge Judy. At the beginning, I had no idea this whiny voice lady is yelling at people. I thought, what is this? And then I thought it was just drama. It was a reality show. The people suing each other in their court cases is kind of a dumb thing. Yes, I watched it for one program, and it's like I realized this is really stupid. Listen, unrighteous in this verse is literally unjust in the sense of the not justified before God. It means not saved. The Greek judges were not saved. It is not that Corinthian judges were necessarily bad judges. They were not believers of Jesus Christ. Am I making known to you? In speaking of a Christian taking another Christian to court, Apostle Paul does not specify any criminal cases because he teaches elsewhere criminal cases must be handled by the government. That's not what he's talking about. Paul's anger against the Corinthian Christians had nothing to do with any mistrust in the court integrity or capability, nor was he against the government. But his concern is for the believers who use public court system itself as a platform for for their squabbles. When this happens, the witness of the church is weakened, and the believers scoff and jeer Christianity, ultimately our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to sidetrack here for a moment to talk about Christian divorce briefly. I'm not going to go into the detail because we're going to study more about it in the future. If you and your spouse, it doesn't matter how many years you've been married, I've seen people's marriage going down the drain after 40 years of marriage. If you and your spouse are both Christians, and please do everything within your power to keep your marriage going. Work hard. Because if you don't work hard in your marriage will disintegrate like a nothing. I guarantee you that. If you are having a problem with your spouse, first you have to recommit yourself to Jesus Christ, then to one another. Remember your wedding vow. Until death do what? In other words, your excuse of I don't love him, I fell out of love. Is that an excuse good enough for the Bible? There is a very limited excuse for the divorce in the Bible. So your excuse saying, I don't love you anymore, I'm going to go my way, doesn't count. If you're born again Christian, your way does not override God's way. Understand? So think hard before you come up with some silly, lame excuse saying, I'm not in love with you anymore, so I'm going to go my way. Even if you have biblical reason to divorce your spouse, do your best not to go to court. Only person who is going to win if you go to divorce court, the lawyer. They'll get money out of you no matter what. Settle, first of all, well, not settle, recommit to the Jesus Christ first and to one another. Then, if you cannot do it, settle before you go to court. Okay? You see, you're thinking, my marriage is fine, why you ask me? Nobody's marriage is bulletproof. As I said, you have to work hard to encourage one another, to build one another, and to bless one another, share with that person. All right, verse 2. Do you not know that the saint will judge the world? If the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Can you see the sarcasm of the Apostle Paul here? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life? If this handwritten letter by the Apostle Paul has a volume control, if you put it in the normal, probably it will be blaring at the maximum volume. He's practically yelling at him. You can feel it. You know, after the second coming of Jesus Christ, after 1,000 years of millennial period on earth that mentioned in the book of Revelation, the Lord will judge Satan and his cohort demons. So keep your finger in 1 Corinthians, go to Revelation chapter 20, please. Revelation chapter 20, verse 9. Second half of verse 9, please. If you have a handout Bible, there is a page number. You there yet? Okay. And fire came down from God out of the heaven and devoured them. Who is them? The sinners. And then the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophets are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Okay, if that's not good enough, guess what? We will reign, according to the Bible, we will reign with Jesus. We will be the judge of the world, even judging angels. And you're thinking, oh, my angel, he didn't do this for me, so I'm going to talk to him when that time comes. I'm not talking about the faithful angels. I'm talking about the fallen angels, demons. Remember some of the horrible things that happened to your life? Could it be possibly demonic influence? You might get to meet those pesky demons, and you'll say, oh, I remember you. How old are you? Maybe God will give us information. I don't know. I'm just wild imagination. We will judge the angels according to the Bible. Those, the demons, the fallen angels. And it's more like have you ever felt that way? I did not have a big brother. My brother was head shorter than me, so it didn't work. It's like you're a kid, and you've been bullied by this kid every lunchtime at school. And now that your big brother from Marine Corps came home, and he's standing behind you, so all of a sudden you are strong, and you feel invincible. It's like that. Jesus is behind us. Now we can judge the fallen angels. Since we have that kind of authority, we have that kind of privilege, shouldn't we do better on earth? And you may say, how do we know? This book gives us wisdom. One of the pastors that I know, he said he read one chapter of a book of Proverbs a day. Proverbs, as you know, there's 31 chapters. If you read one chapter a day, you get to go through entire book of Proverbs 12 times in a year. Do you think you'll glean some wisdom out of that book? That's a good idea, don't you think? Try that. The apostle reminded the Corinthian Christians of their future position as well as what they have in Christ now. Certainly we, like the ancient saint of Corinth, have the right and obligation to resolve our own problem. The destiny of the redeemed man and woman, that's the born-again Christians, to one day be higher than angels. Does Satan know that? Yes, he does know that. Satan was a former archangel. He was the angel who was in charge of worshiping the Lord. He wanted to be like God, so he went against God and made a coup. One third of angels fell from heaven with him. And he knew this particular portion, that people, human, who was inferior to him, one day they will judge, people will judge the angels. And he's not about to take that thing lightly. And that's another reason why he wants to take the people to hell, as many as he can. Go down to verse 4 of chapter 6, please. If then you have a judgment concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there are not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between the brethren? Okay, stop there again, please. What Paul is saying here is that the least of the body of Jesus Christ, better than unbelieving judge of the world, because that person, believers of Jesus Christ, has the wisdom of God. Are you with me? Paul is not putting down the unbelievers. He just wants to show that the unsaved don't have the spiritual insight available to believers. Asking unbelievers for the godly advice is like you're asking marriage counseling to the person who has went through the marriage about 6 times. Yeah, that will go well. Oh, how about this? You went into the writing contest. The judges don't know how to read. It's absurd, right? So why would you take your spiritual matter to the people who do not have a spiritual discerning insight? Corinthian Christians were proud of what they thought was their wisdom. But their action shows that they are not a wise man among them. It is wrong for a Christian to take their civil suit to court, according to the Bible. Not my opinion, according to the Bible. However, sometimes there are suits that are required by the law to settle certain issues. That's not what the Paul was referring to. It seems that church members are at each other's throat and trying to get their ways in the court. The members are suing each other are already lost. Even if some of them won the case and they had caused a greater loss in their disobedience to the Word of God. Case in point, Pastor Chuck Smith and Pastor Mike Kessler of the Twin Falls. What boggles my mind, they had a 2 years period. They could have stopped their stupidity, but they chose not to. Because they thought, I'm right, he's wrong. If you want to know about it, just Google it. Calvary Satellite Network lawsuit. You will see it. It's on the internet to show the world that two Christian pastors come up with a stupidity. I'm glad there are lawyers, Christian lawyers, who become arbitrators who settle the cases before going into the court. Verse 6, please. But the brother goes to the law against the brother, that before the unbelievers. Now, therefore, it is already utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be cheated? It's hard to swallow that portion, don't you think? Verse 8. No, you yourself do wrong and cheat. And do you do these things to your brethren? The Corinthians were like modern Americans, addicted to their own rights. Especially nowadays, millennials. Any of you guys are 20, 30 years old? I'm talking to you. Good. Listen carefully. Be careful with that right. There's a lot of people in the millennial, they think it's their right. It's not their right. The great generation, do you know whom I'm talking about? 1950s. Those who were 30, 40 years old when they were 1950s. They worked hard. They went through the depression. They didn't demand things. There's no such a thing as an entitlement. Only time when they have entitlement is when they work hard, they earned right. I like the way the Marine boot camp drill instructor says, you don't become Marine, you earn to be Marine. Same thing, folks. Don't think that as a Christian, you have a right. You becoming Christian is given to you by the grace of God. We do not deserve anything that we have. Agreed? It's better to accept wrong. It would be better to let yourself be cheated than to defend your right at the expense of God's glory and higher good of the kingdom. Paul is calling this man to do something hard to do. Give up what he deserved for the higher good of God and his kingdom. But the man who was wronged should not think Paul was asking him to take a loss. This is the important thing. No one who accepts wrong for the sake of God's glory will be a loser. Let me say it again. No one who accepts wrong for the sake of God's glory will be a loser. It is a matter of trusting God who can bring good out of bad if we trust him to handle all things in our lives. You may say, okay, I have a business with one of my brothers in Christ, and he cheated on me. Do I sue him? For that case, if he embezzled the money, government will handle it. Are you with me on that? You don't have to get involved. The law will get involved for you. Go to keep your finger in there and go to Genesis chapter 50, please. Verse 20, chapter 50, verse 20. Let me give you a quick backdrop. Jacob's son, there are 12 of them, and his favorite one was Joseph. 10 brothers, they are pretty much from stepbrothers, they did not like him because it's a father's favorite son. They sold him to the slave traders, and Joseph ended up in Egypt. As a slave, he lived in the Potiphar's house. He got the false rape charge, ended up in the joint. And from there, after 2 years, he got the break. God brought him to the Potiphar, and he interpreted the dream of the Potiphar. And he became the second in command. You guys know the story. Jacob died, and they had to take him to the promised land, the land of Canaan, and buried him there. And all of a sudden, these 10 brothers realized that, daddy's dead, and there's no reason why the Joseph would not take a revenge on us. And they are thinking that we are so dead. So they went, fell before him, and cried out to him. This is what Joseph said. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Could Joseph do the revenge? Yes, he had authority. If he only flipped his thumb down, 10 guys' neck would be flowing across the room. That simple. He didn't need a reason. But he left the vengeance in the hands of God. Remember our memory verse. God will repay. Vengeance is mine. There is no place for the dishonest dealing by Christians. How much less place is there the dishonest dealing among Christians? How many unbelievers have rejected things of God and fellowship of the saint because of dishonesty and cheating among Christians? Mahatma Gandhi was asked, "Why are you not a Christian?" And he answered, "I love your Christ, but I do not love your Christians because they do not live the way the Bible says." Shame on us. Remember, majority of unbelievers will not read this book, honestly, but they will read your life. So how do you write your gospel according to your name? Do you represent your God properly? Or do you represent your God in such a way that unbelievers say, "I have nothing to do with the Christianity"? Bottom line of this court dispute among Christians are caused by the lack of love among them. One guy cheats on the other one for the sake of a little advantage for himself. And the other gets cheated, ticked off by the matter, and wants to sue the cheater instead of exercising the love of Christ. They are ignoring the second most important commandment of God's law. What would that be? Love the Lord your God, and the second one is love your neighbor as yourself. Better to lose money or the possession than to lose a brother and lose your testimony as well. Please remember this at all time. What we learn from the Word of God should override what we want to do as long as we live. Somebody say override. Say it again. Say it again. Override. God's way override ours. Amen? Amen? Because it is the Word of God has a final authority in its absolute truth. It is the voice of God. Go to verse 9, please. I thought I'm going to finish this thing early. I guess not. Do you not know that unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicator, nor idolater, nor adulterer, nor homosexuals, nor sodomite, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkard, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. I think that pretty much covers all of us, don't you think?
Yes.
Verse 11. And such were some of you. You were washed. Not that. You were washed. And you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The Word of God is so good. After the Lord chastised us through the Apostle Paul, he reminded us that who we are in Christ by reminding us our position in him, to our inheritance. The point that our Lord is making here is that when we fight with the fellow believers over earthly things, we are cheapened in our heavenly riches and act like unbelievers who will never have such a blessing and legacy. Just because it seems the right thing to sue another brother or sister in Christ in your mind, that doesn't mean you are doing the right thing and the Bible says okay. Just because the current society accepts fornication, adultery, and homosexuality as a norm, and you think it's okay to do that, no, it's not. I have to say this. Fornication, that means sex before marriage. It does not matter how old you are. When I was a webmaster for the Calvary Tucson before I started the church, I built the website and I handled all the incoming emails. And one guy said, "My girlfriend and I having a sex, we are over 40s, not like a teenagers. Is that okay?" And I was thinking, "Are you nuts?" I didn't say that in the email. I said, "Do you see anywhere in the Bible that there's an age limit?" that give you right to have a fornication. I never heard from him again. It does not matter if you are 60 or 70 years old, you are not married, you are not married. You, if you have a sex, it's a fornication. It's against the word of God. Kabish? That's Italian, yes. Yeah, it's not a Swedish. Listen up. When the Bible says no, don't try it. Those things, what we are used to, are behind us because we are no longer the same people. We are new creation in Jesus Christ. If you are born again Christians, our sins are washed away by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And when the Father in heaven sees us, he sees purity and holiness of Jesus, not sinners. Can I hear amen?
Amen.
When we put our trust in him, in Christ, we are made righteous positionally. God declared us the righteous by justifying us because of the life and death of his Son. But justification also marked the beginning of sanctification. The process of our becoming righteous, practically being set apart of God, set apart to God by the Holy Spirit, to grow out of sin and more fully in Christ. I get that. We will never be perfectly sanctified until we get to heaven. But we will move toward the perfection. We will change. We will, by the power of the Holy Spirit, conform more and more to the will of God and live lives that are pleasing to him. Sin will always be present with us in this life. But the influence over us, its influence over us will be lessened over time in the process of sanctification. Thank God. Three applications. Number one, a lawsuit is permissible when issue does not involve the local church or fellow Christians. If you have a civil suit against unbelievers, go to town. Have fun. Second application. A lawsuit is permissible when our motive is not pride, but justice. Like a criminal cases. Third application. Please remember this at all times. What we learn from the Word of God should override what we want to do as long as we live. Because it has the final authority, it has the absolute truth, and it is the voice of God. Amen?